This morning we have two Bible readings. The first is from Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. That's page 885 in the church Bibles. And Acts 1, 4 to 11. From Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, and when marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And next from Acts 1, 4 to 11, that's page 909. In the church Bibles. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And while he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
As I said to start the service, it is great to be back and to have the opportunity again this morning to share. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Daniel, as Gerald has made a start for us. But this morning, I want to just try and return a little bit and continue to think about our mission statement, which we introduced a couple of months ago. On the screen, you'll see it there again. We exist to win people to Christ and to be transformed to be like Jesus. And what I want to speak about this morning really is to consider, how is this going to happen? And so to do that, I want to look at the book of Acts, and as Brad also read for us, the end of Luke's gospel as well. And the two key factors I've mentioned to the children already. But these two things were key, as you see through the book of Acts, to the spread of the gospel, to the advancement of the church. And so for you and I here in Sutherland, if we want to see people won to Christ, and if we want people's lives to be transformed, that is our own lives as Christians to be transformed, there are two key things. That is prayer and the Holy Spirit. We've introduced this theme of disciple making some time ago, and we spoke about the spectrum that all people are on, and there are four E's. I think these have been really helpful and key words to help us understand disciple making. And so on one side of the cross, for those who are not Christians, what is important, what needs to happen, is that they are engaged, that we reach out to them, and that they're evangelized. Nobody can come to faith unless they hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So yes, we've got to outreach and engage, but we also have to speak the word so that people would be saved. And as these people come to become Christians, and as you and I already are Christians, what is necessary for us, two other E's, are that we are established in our faith, continue to be established and built up, but also that we are equipped, so that we are able to serve others, to serve the Lord, and to be the people that he's called us to be. So the first part, really, the first two E's are about winning people, the second are about being transformed. But the key is how it happens. And it's the same for all people, how that is going to happen, how disciples are made. How people are won and how people are transformed will happen the same way. This little phrase is another we've introduced to you as well. There are four P's here. Disciples are made, so people will be won and people will be transformed by the persevering proclamation of the word of God, by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. You and I are going to be changed as we hear the word of God. And as that word comes in power, the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. People are going to be won as we pray for them. And only God can change them. Only he can win them. We've made that abundantly clear. I hope that is abundantly clear to you. When we say we exist to win people, you can't do that. Only God can do it, but he will use you completely. And it requires you to be dependent on God, that the Spirit works in you. We long to see disciples made. Surely. We long to see people won. And if we understand the full nature of the gospel, and what we move towards in being with God in heaven is that you and I should also be transformed, and that we should long and desire for that in our lives as well. Prayer and the Holy Spirit are essential to this. And that's just what I want to touch on as best I can this morning. So let me pray for us as we consider this. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Certainly, Lord, as we come into the book of Acts, it is an incredible book. It is exciting as we see what you did in these early days of the church. After you, Lord Jesus, had been risen from the dead and then appeared again to the disciples, Lord, you left your Holy Spirit to empower them. And Father, we see the demonstration of your power clearly in the lives of many thousands, it is recorded, who were saved. Father, we long to see that in our day as well, that people would be saved. And we know the Spirit also works in power in our life to change and transform us. Father, help us to understand that that is who you've called us to be as your people, called us to be holy as you are holy. We are saved and called to be holy. So, Lord, give us help this morning. May it be very much, Lord, completely, entirely your words, not mine, so that you would minister to us, so that you would speak to us in power by the Spirit, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, to look at these things, I want to look a little bit of an overview of the book of Acts. And what Acts does is it really gives us the big picture of the advance of the gospel. We see the growth and the spread of the church, starting from Jerusalem throughout the whole world. And that's what's going on in Acts, really. The advance of the gospel, the growth and the spread of the church. And it is surprising. We're maybe not as surprised at times, but certainly those who were there at the time were surprised. And as we look on, maybe we are surprised because we think, that's amazing, and we don't see that so much now. So Acts is surprising, and it's also quite spectacular. And what Acts does is it shows us the way the church was and actually is still intended to be. As you read through Acts, you find an evangelistic church, a joyful church, a church empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was then and it still is to be today. The church worldwide should be evangelistic, joyful, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what we see again in Acts, we see a triumphant, joyful, forward-moving expansion of the gospel. Again, empowered by the Spirit. And it results in changed lives, and in changed communities. And that is still God's intent for the church today. That we should see the forward movement, the expansion of the gospel, the growth of the church. We should still be seeing changed lives and changed communities. And that happens as the Spirit works in power. And at every point in the spread and the advancement of the gospel that Luke shows us in Acts, and Luke himself, the author of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts, he puts these two together. What he does is he goes to pains to show us the work of the Spirit and the necessity of prayer. And in the little time we have this morning, I want to just try and pick out a few key things. I think one of the key questions for us to ask is if we see the importance, how essential prayer was in the work of the Spirit in Acts, and we see this joyful forward movement of the church, is to ask ourselves, do we fully understand the work of the Spirit? Do we pray for the work of the Spirit? Simply, do we pray? Do we pray that people would be saved? Do we pray for our community? Do we pray for our church? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for yourself that you will be transformed and that those sitting next to you likewise would be transformed? Do you pray for the people who you would like to in the days and months and years ahead would be sitting next to you who are not right now? Do you pray for them? Do you pray that God would work? Because it's only Him who can to change you and to change others. Do you pray for that? There's a lot of questions that surround this topic. We need to consider them personally, but also corporately as well. Our understanding and our dependence on the Spirit, and also our desire and our understanding of the necessity to pray. And so the first thing I want to look at then is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 verse 8 is really key for us in understanding this. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There's a few things you've got to see here and understand. It says that the power comes with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's the Spirit who gives power. He is the one who transforms. He is the one who changes. He is the one who wins. But we need the Holy Spirit. It also says that the Spirit will equip us to testify regarding Christ. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and, or as a result, therefore, you will be my witnesses. The Spirit comes upon us, lives within us, all of us who are Christians, in order that we might be witnesses. So the Spirit gives us great power, and He enables us to be witnesses. And I think if any of us struggle at all to share and to be witnesses, then we need to consider our need to pray for the help of the Spirit, because He's the one who enables us and equips us to be witnesses and to give us power for that witness. And the third thing we see in this verse is that this gift of the Spirit gives rise to the spread of the gospel to the ends of the world. It is a wonderful, amazing picture of the spread and the advance of the gospel in the book of Acts. And one of the interesting things, I think, that we see clearly in Acts is the necessity of the Spirit. If you think about these passages at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts and who's being addressed by Jesus in them, it is the disciples, those who would be called apostles. They were the ones who were given the Great Commission to go and reach all peoples. And I think actually, if anyone was to be given that commission, and if anyone could fulfill it, it was these men. Because if you think about it, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had heard all His teaching, seen all His miracles. They had personal access to Him to ask questions, explore their faith, consider all these things, to seek the Scriptures. 3 of them saw Him transfigured. They all saw Him resurrected. Surely these men were in the perfect position to go and fulfill the Great Commission, were they not? They had all the knowledge, everything necessary, surely, to take that message. But Jesus says they were not. He said they lacked power. What they needed was the Holy Spirit to empower them, to equip them. They needed the Holy Spirit. And for you and I then, I think, how much more do we also need the Spirit at work in our lives? More incredibly, as I considered this even again this morning, we read of Jesus being baptized, and as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down upon him. You see, in his human nature, Jesus himself could not fulfill his ministry. As a human being, he lacked power. He needed the Holy Spirit. Because it's only God by his Spirit who can change and transform and win people. We need the Holy Spirit. This picture that is given us in Acts, if we long and desire to see it in our day, in our midst, even now, we need the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely necessary and essential in our lives and in the life of the church. We're told of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 7 to 11. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, Jesus says, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I can't convict of sin. I can't convict you of righteousness and your need to live righteous lives, but the Holy Spirit can. He's the Helper who does these things. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, and he fulfills this work in the world. If people are to be won for Christ, then it is the Spirit who will do that work. If you and I are to be transformed, then it is the Spirit who will do that work. We need the Spirit. Now, the reality is that for all of us who are Christians, in fact, we do have the Holy Spirit living in us. Romans 8 and verse 9 says it this way. It says it in a negative way, but says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." What it is saying is that if we do belong to him, if we are Christians, then we do have the Spirit. As we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We read it also in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And further to that, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." When we come to Christ, when we receive him, he gives us his Holy Spirit, all of him. He doesn't just give us a little bit and then gives us more as we go on. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And yet what I want to show you and what Acts shows us, what God reveals to us, is that while we have the Spirit, we can still yet be filled by the Spirit. In fact, that is what we need, is to be filled by the Spirit so that he can work through us in power, work in us in power. You see, when we come to Acts chapter 2, that's where we have Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first received by the believers, all the disciples, all the apostles there that day. As a result, so remember that Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive the Holy Spirit and he comes upon you in power and you will be my witnesses." Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost shows that the Holy Spirit comes and in power they witness. When we get to chapter 4, what we find are Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. And they're asked by those members of the Sanhedrin, when he set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And it then says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Why does it say he was filled with the Spirit? Is it simply saying, Luke, you're a Christian, and all Christians are filled with the Spirit, so that's what's going on here? Or is there something more? In Acts 4:31, later after they have appeared before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John go back to all the disciples and apostles, and they are praying together. And it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. These are the same people who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter and John, who were filled with the Spirit as they spoke before the Sanhedrin, now as they pray, are again filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting. What it points to, what it is revealing to us, is that while yes, we have the Spirit, we need repeatedly to be filled by the Spirit. For the purpose that God had for Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they needed a fresh outpouring, a fresh filling of the Spirit, so that with power they could witness and defend the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4, verse 31, it then says, after they were filled with the Spirit, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter and John had been persecuted and told to no longer speak, and yet filled with the Spirit, a fresh filling, they went and continued to witness. There are many other accounts. I've not got time for them all, but very quickly in Acts 6, there's the account of the distribution of food for widows. And in verse 3, it says, therefore, brothers, this is the apostle speaking, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. If this is not about people who are filled with the Spirit, why mention it there? If everyone has got the Spirit and we're all filled. They were looking for something distinctive in these men. People who were filled with the Spirit. In Acts 7, you read of Stephen, witnessing in his death, filled with the Spirit. In Acts 13, Paul, as he spoke in a special circumstance, given a defense of the gospel, we're told speaks filled with the Spirit. And so everyone, we have the Spirit, and we need it yet still. We need to be filled by the Spirit. I wonder if we see the necessity of the Spirit in our life. I think for many people, we hear of the Holy Spirit and we immediately have our minds jump to the gifts of the Spirit, of speaking in tongues and of manifestations of the Spirit, and it makes us nervous or we disagree with it, and so somehow we kind of minimize the Holy Spirit. We do not understand the necessity of the Spirit in our lives. We do not pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as I believe we should, as these men in Acts were filled with the Spirit for God's purpose on the earth, for the advancement of the gospel, the growth of the church, the winning of souls, the transforming of lives, as people were filled with the Spirit. Do you ask to be filled with the Spirit? Do you pray? If we want to see people won, if we want to be transformed, then we need to pray for the Spirit to work. Only He has the power to do it. And our part then in our mission statement is to pray and to ask for the Spirit to work in us. To pray that He would work in us and through us so that people are one and that we ourselves are transformed. And that moves us on into our second point. So the first thing is the necessity of the Holy Spirit, but also then prayer. You see, in Acts, prayer alongside the Holy Spirit is key to the advancement of the gospel and of changed lives. We can look at these following passages that point out the part of prayer. So in Acts 1, verse 14, All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were waiting, as Jesus had commanded, for the Holy Spirit, and they waited in prayer. In fact, they were devoted to prayer. That word has struck me in my preparation for this. They were devoted to prayer. I think that doesn't mean that they just simply prayed every now and again. I think it must mean a whole lot more, that they were devoted to prayer. Prayer was a fundamental part of the early church. It wasn't something that they simply did individually, it was something they did together as well. They came together to pray. And so in Acts 2, verse 42, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And as they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were devoted to prayer. It was absolutely a key part of the early church life. I wonder if we can say the same here. Is that true of you? Is that true of us? If actually we want to see people won, if actually we want to be transformed, do we recognize our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit and our accessing of that power through prayer? Would we be devoted to prayer? You see, everything that they saw happen there in Acts, it is no coincidence that prayer was such a key part of it. I wonder if it's why we maybe don't see as much happening in our world today, because maybe there is not such a devotion to prayer as there was in the days of the early church. So if we want to see people won to Christ and if we want to see lives transformed, then we need to pray. If you want to see your friends and your family won to Christ, then you need to pray for them. I'm sure you do. But you need to persevere in prayer. You need to pray that God would fill you with the Spirit, so that when you and I have opportunity to share, to evangelize, then it's not our words, it's not our knowledge or ability, but it is the Spirit through us. And in doing that, we might see people won. But we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We need to ask Him to fill us, that He would work through us in power. If we want to see the gospel advance, if we want to see the kingdom come, if we want to see lives and communities changed like it was in Acts, then we must pray. And the Spirit must work. Acts shows that the church prayed at all times. In the face of opposition, in Acts 4, they prayed. They prayed that God would give them boldness to keep proclaiming the word of God. In regards to the apostles, I think it's incredible when they have the dispute over the distribution of food to widows, the apostles say, we cannot give our time to this because one of the key things that we must do is pray. We need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the word and prayer. It was key for the apostles. It was key to the advancement of the gospel, the mission God had given all his children in the world, that there was prayer. Devotion to prayer. In Acts 12, we see prayer at a special time of need. People facing persecution, coming before kings and authorities, special times of need, and they prayed. I think that's something that we are good at. In special times of need, we pray. It was lovely being back in Scotland and having the opportunity to hold for the first time our twin nephew and niece, David and Grace. That was very special. Having seen them a year ago in the hospital, to actually get a cuddle with them and spend time was so very special. there was a real special need at that time when they were first born. That myself and Nicola, our families, wider families, you here and throughout the world, many people were praying for our beautiful niece and nephew. And in times of special need, we tend to do that. And it's important that we do. We absolutely must do that. But actually, we need to pray at all times. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. We need to pray in the face of opposition. We need to pray to communicate and to be with the Lord. We need to pray in these special times when we need help. But we should pray also that God would fill us with his Spirit to be the witnesses he's called us to be. Key to the advancement of the gospel, to the changed lives of all those at that time, was a devotion to prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely true to say that where there is little prayer, there is little power. Where there is little prayer, there is little power. And so let me, as I just bring things to a close, ask thee then, do you pray? Are we as a church praying? Again, if we want to see people one, if we want to have lives transformed, there needs to be prayer. And that prayer must lead us to ask for the Spirit to come and move and work in power. But I don't want to simply leave this sermon and say, go and pray more. It's an easy conclusion to make, and while it is absolutely necessary, I hope what you have been able to and will continue to see in Acts is that as people prayed, as they were devoted to prayer, God worked. And the same Spirit who was at work then is available to you and I, that he would work today. So as we pray, that same Spirit can work and move and have his way amongst people as he did in Acts. Why not? We need to see the effect that prayer and the work of the Spirit had then and recognize it can today also. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, a minister in London in the 19th century. He saw huge growth in his work in London in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was known for his powerful preaching. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Many, many people were saved through his ministry. If you have the opportunity, if you've not read about him, I would recommend that you do. It's very worthwhile to look at his life. He's an exceptional man, hugely gifted man, an able communicator. And yet to ask Charles Spurgeon the secret of his ministry, he would say this: prayer. If anyone ever visited London Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would take them to the boiler room, then in the basement below the main sanctuary. And he would say that while he was preaching, at any given time, there would be up to 100 people in that boiler room praying. Praying that he, as a minister of the word of God, spoke, that it would come in power. That the Holy Spirit would be working through him so that all those who heard the proclaimed word of God would be transformed. He called it the powerhouse of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The power through the Holy Spirit accessed by prayer. You see, Spurgeon as a man couldn't engineer change in people. He couldn't save anyone. He couldn't transform their hearts. But the Spirit could and did. I wonder, I mean, Spurgeon had multiple services. But I wonder if you think 100 people going to pray while Spurgeon was preaching was necessary. I wonder, would it help our services? I mean, we don't have the multiple services, a couple in the morning. But would we be that committed to prayer That some of us would be willing to pray throughout the whole of the service so that all that takes place in this service would work to transform us. That the Holy Spirit would work through what we read and hear and sing and give. Would that be a worthwhile use of our time to pray? Asking for the Spirit to be at work? I was thinking, youth, while they might be on holiday just now, they meet on a Friday between 7 and 9, I think, and when it's on, I wonder if some people would be willing for these 2 hours to pray. I wonder if that would be necessary. I wonder if that might in any way be helpful. I wonder if we might see any fruit from that at all, that for 2 hours, while youth, as an example, is on, we could pray. That God, by his Spirit, would move to change the lives of those who are there. That any of the young people who come would have their lives changed by the Spirit, moving from darkness to light, death to life. And that all those who are leaders would be transformed also as they speak the word of God, as they spend time with the young people. We need to be a people of prayer, committed to it. As a final example as well, I have always enjoyed reading of revivals throughout the many centuries. Every single one of them started with prayer. And by that I mean a persistence in prayer, a commitment in prayer, an expectation in prayer. One such revival was on the Isle of Lewis in Scotland in 1949. There was a great revival happened. Presbytery sent their minutes, their notes around, and it was noted that there were no teenagers in any of the congregations. One minister said, "We've tried everything." One day he went to visit one of his congregation, two of them sisters, both blind, one of them 84 years old. And this woman said to him, "Why don't you call your office bearers together and spend 2 nights a week in prayer?" She said to the minister, "You've tried missions. You've tried special evangelists. Have you tried God?" She was saying, you need to pray. She was saying, God moves as we pray. The power of the Holy Spirit is accessed as you ask him to work and to move. The minister decided that every Tuesday and Friday night, the office bearers and anyone else who wanted to would spend the night in prayer. That 84-year-old lady said that she and her sister would pray from 10 p.m. till 4 a.m. and wait on God in prayer. And they did that for several months. And revival came, and it was the most spectacular story. Empty churches were filled. People would meet to pray in fields. They would walk for miles to meet together. Ministers were preaching 4 or 5 times a day, because people were so hungry for the word of God. They finished one church service and the only one announced, intimated service, and they walked out the door and there were hundreds of people more wanting another service. It was astonishing. And it started with prayer, a commitment, a devotion to prayer, and a seeking of the Spirit's power to work in them and through them. They had a desire to see something happen and an accompanying willingness to see it happen. So I wonder about you and me, do we really want to see people won for Christ? Surely yes. But to what end? Would we pray for it regularly, consistently? Would we ask to be filled with the Spirit so that we might be part of it? Do you believe that it is only as we pray that God would send his Spirit to empower us? Only he can win. But like Paul, we seek to win people as we do all we can on our part to direct people to Christ. And so we pray and we seek the Spirit's work in our lives. The church in Acts was evangelistic, joyful, and empowered by the Spirit. We see the triumphant, joyful, forward-moving expansion of the gospel as lives and communities are changed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is still God's intention for the church today. Do you believe that we might see this? If we do, then it will happen as we ourselves go on mission for Christ, seeking the Spirit's working in power as we pray. Let me lead us in prayer. Let me encourage you to join me as we pray that we might see these things in our midst.